إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، This is the session that the شيوخ حفظهم الله promised us with, which is questions and answers. So we have with us Shaykh Ali Al-Halabi, Hafizahullah, and Shaykh Abu Anas Muhammad Musa Al-Nasr, Hafizahullah. Shaykh Hussein Al-Awaisha, and Shaykh Ufadil Shaykh Hussein Al-Awaisha, Afwan, who is Shaykh Abu Anas Mughatta?
I remember.
Shaykh Abu Anas Mughatta. يقول السائل: هل يجوز للإنسان أن يحدث نفسه في الصلاة، وهذا لدفع وسوسة من وساوس الشيطان؟ مثلا الصلاة في حضرة الإخوة، لو يأتي الشيطان ويحدثه بتزيين وتحسين صلاته، فهل أرد على هذه الوسوسة بأن أقول لا، فإن صلاتي ينبغي أن تكون خالصة لله، أو ما شابه ذلك حفظكم الله؟ I will just translate the question. Is it permissible for someone to speak to himself within the, during the prayer, and that is to repel a whisper that is coming from the shaitan? For example, he is praying in the presence of some other brothers and shaitan is whispering to him to beautify his prayer because of their presence. So is it permissible for him to say to himself at that time, to repel the whispering, this is my prayer, it is for Allah, so I have to make it sincerely for the sake of Allah?
Alhamdulillah. أما بعد، فلا يجوز معالجة الخطأ بخطأ مثله، فهذه الوساوس تندفع بالتلهي عنها لا بمدافعتها بحديث آخر قد يكون هو نفسه وسوسة. فإذا جاءت المسلمة في صلاته وسوسة ما، فيستحضرها فيدفعها بشيئين: الشيء الأول استحضار مكانته في صلاته بين يدي ربه، والشيء الثاني أن يدفع ذلك وأن ينشغل عنه باستحضار هذا الموقف. كما سئل الإمام أحمد رحمه الله عن الرجل يأتيه الوسواس، قال: أله عنه، أله عنه. والله أعلم.
The Sheikh began, Ikhwani, in answering this question, and he said that it is not permissible when the person is praying to solve this problem of the waswas of a shaitan by allowing himself to fall into or create another problem. You can't push that away by talking to yourself like that and creating another problem. He said instead what the person has to do is he has to repel this issue that is coming to him by one or two ways. The first thing that he is to do is to bring to mind and bring to his mind the what he's doing, the seriousness of what he's doing, which is the prayer. And the second thing is that he preoccupies himself already with the prayer in order to push back this waswas. And Imam Ahmed was asked about this issue: if a man is praying and the waswas comes to him, what should he do? He said he should push it away by making more, occupying himself more with the prayer itself.
حفظكم الله يا شيخ وأطال في عمركم ونفع بكم. بعض الإخوان ما زالوا يقصرون الصلاة، وحالهم يا شيخ حال المقيم، يعني عندهم سيارة ويدفعون تأمينها، وعندهم فاتورات كهرباء إلى آخره، وهم يقولون أن الأمر لا يتعلق بهذه الأمور وإنما يتعلق بالنية، فهم ينوون الخروج من هذا البلد، وصار لهم الآن أكثر من 3 سنوات. وقد أجبتم على هذا السؤال في الدورة الماضية، فحفظكم الله أفيدون بشيء من التفصيل. The questioner is saying some brothers here, they're still shortening the prayers, and they do some things that the one who has settled in this country does. For example, they have cars and they have insurance and they pay power bills, etc. So, and they say that shortening the prayers doesn't have to has nothing to do with these things, but it has to do with the niyyah. And they intend, they have an intention to leave the country, but they have been here for 3 years. And you have answered this question last year, but please benefit us with more details on the issue.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. أقول لهؤلاء الإخوة لا ينبغي أن يتلاعبوا بالرخص وأن يتبعوا أهواءهم، فالحكم الشرعي واضح. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات، فهم إذا كانوا ينوون الخروج من هذه البلاد فما بالهم يستأجرون البيوت ويسعون إلى الحصول على الجنسية ويسعون على أخذ التأمين ويمشون أو يمضون في الاتجاه اتجاه الإقامة، ثم ينسون أنفسهم هذه السنين الطويلة. الصحابة رضي الله عنهم حينما كانوا يقيمون أو ينوون الإقامة كانوا يأخذون بمقتضياتها، وكانوا يخرجون للغزو فلا يعرفون متى يرجعون، ولذلك كانوا في قصر وفي جمع وفي رخص. أما الحال الذي يذكره السائل من حال هؤلاء فهذا يدل على الإقامة، لأن لهم زوجات ولهم بيوت ولهم سيارات ولهم معاملات مع السلطات ومع الجوازات، وبالتالي فحال هؤلاء حال المقيمين، فلا ينبغي لهم أن يقصروا، فالرخصة لا تشملهم والحالة هذه. فنقول لهم اتقوا الله ولا تتبعوا الرخص ولا تتبعوا الأهواء، فليس هناك عالم يفتيهم بهذا، حتى لو كان ورد عن بعض أهل العلم ما هو شبيه ذلك فلعلهم لم يفهموا موقف هؤلاء العلماء وفتاوى هؤلاء العلماء في الترخيص لأمثالهم. فهذا هو الجواب كما تقدم من قبل، فلا شيء يعني زيادة على ما تقدم.
In answering the question, the Sheikh Abu Anas, he said, Ikhwani, that we would say to these people and to these brothers not to play around, not to play around in their religion by playing around with the concessions, the rukhs, the concessions, and not to follow their desires. Because the religion as it relates to this issue is very clear, it's crystal clear. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily the actions will be judged by the niyyah. The actions will be judged by your intent. So these people, if in fact the brothers who are doing this, if they really intend to leave this country, and that is what is in their minds, then why are they renting apartments and homes? And why are they trying to get the jinsia here to become citizens here? And why are they paying and getting insurance? And why are they doing all of the necessary things to have the correct iqama or to be living here in this country if they're trying to get out? The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they themselves used to travel in the earth or other than that, and whether they were stationary or whatever their case is, they themselves would take these rukhsas or these concessions only when the circumstances were applicable to them, only when they applied to them. But here we have a situation where our brothers, who these questions is concerning them, they're here, they're getting married, they have homes, they're doing certain mu'amalat and certain actions that they are doing here with the government and with the jawazat and so forth and so on. So in this case, I don't see that they have a rukhsa. They do not have the concession to be able to shorten their prayer as it has been mentioned. So my advice to them is to fear Allah Azza wa Jal and not to follow the rukhs, not to follow the concessions, and not to follow their desires. He said, no scholar is going to give you the fatwa to allow you to do what this question is saying, to shorten your prayers like this for all of this long extended period of time. And even though there are some scholars who it has been reported that they said some things similar to this, nonetheless, the people are not understanding correctly what was the intent and what was the implied meaning of those scholars when they gave those particular fatwas. He said, this is what we said last time when this question was presented to us, and this is what we're saying this time, and there's no addition to it and no subtraction.
We'll take a question in English. The question says, I am a taxi driver. Sometimes I have to pick up and drop off customers to pubs and theaters. Is it permissible for me to continue with this job? يقول السائل أنا سائق سيارة أجرة أو تاكسي وأقوم أحيانا بتوصيل الناس إلى الحانات وإلى المسارح فهل يجوز لي الاستمرار بهذا العمل؟
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. إذا كان الإنسان يعلم أن هذا الإنسان سيذهب إلى مكان محرم فلا يجوز أن يبلغه هذا المكان، وإذا كان يعلم أن هذا الإنسان سيستعمل هذا الشيء في مجال الحرام فلا يجوز، يعني مثل السكين تستعمل أو خنجر يستعمل وهو يعلم أنه سيأخذه، بل قد يصرح يقول أنا أريد أن أقتل به مثلا مسلما أو أن أقتل به نفسا لم يجوز له أن يقتلها، فهذا لا يجوز له أن يفعل هذا وأن يبيعه. إنسان مثلا جاء ليشتري كمية من العنب من حديقة، كميات طيبة، فهو الآن ليس مسؤولا أن يسأل هذا الإنسان لماذا تريد أن تأخذها، أتأخذها للخمر، أتأخذها لكذا، لا، يبيع، يجوز أن يبيع، الأصل استصحاب البراءة. لكن إذا كان يعلم من هذا الإنسان أنه سيأخذها للحرام ليعصرها خمرا فلا يجوز له أن يبيعه هذه الأعناب، وهكذا. فهذا الأخ إذا علم أن هؤلاء يعني سيبلغهم إلى أماكن محرمة وهو يعلم أنهم يذهبون فيعني لا يجوز له أن يفعل هذا، أما هو غير مسؤول عن أن يحقق مع كل شخص أين تذهب ولماذا وإلى آخره من هذه الأمور حتى يعلم الحلال من الحرام، هو غير مسؤول. أما إذا علم أن هذا سيذهب إلى منكر أو أنه يحمل خمرا فلا يجوز أن يبلغه وأن يساعده للقاعدة الجليلة ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان.
Okay, Ikhwan, the Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman, he said concerning this question, if the person knows that this individual is going to a place where the haram is being done, it's not permissible for him to assist that individual in reaching that particular place that he wants to go. Or if the individual knows that this particular individual, he wants to use something that he's getting from him, he knows that he's going to use it in order to do what is haram, then it's not permissible. For an example, if he has a knife or a khanjar, another type of knife, and the man wants to get the knife from him or use the knife that he has, and the person says, give me the knife, I want to use it to kill a Muslim, or I want to use the knife in order to kill someone who is not permissible for him to kill, if this is the case and he knows about that, then it is not permissible for him to give him the knife, to sell him the knife, or other than that. He said, for an example, someone comes to another person and he buys a large amount of grapes. He wants to buy the grapes from that individual. The one who is going to sell the grapes, it's not his responsibility to question the purchaser or the potential purchaser of the grapes. What are you buying it for? What are you going to use it for? It's not his responsibility to ask that question. And the reason for that is what the Shaykh called the istishab al-bara'a, that everything is permissible in general. These things of the dunya are permissible for you to do in the dunya, buying the grapes and other than that. So that's what he explained. He said, but if the person knows that when he comes to buy the grapes from him, that he's going to use the grapes for khamar, to make some intoxicants, then in this case, it's not permissible for him to sell him the grapes. And like this, this is the issue, the answer to whatever question may come in this case. So as it relates to the question of the taxi driver and all of that and where the people are going, if the individual knows he's going to a place that's haram, he's going to do the haram, then it's not permissible for him to assist him and to help him. But if someone comes to him, a passenger or other than that, it's not the responsibility of the driver to ask each and every potential passenger, where are you going? What are you going to do in that place? What's your goal and your objective? That's not his job. And the proof of that is the tremendous principle that comes from the ayah of the Quran, and do not cooperate with each other on al-ithm wal-udwan. Don't cooperate with each other on evil and oppression.
يقول السائل من هاجر من ديار الكفر واستوطن ديار الإسلام مع أهله أو استصحب أهله ثم عاد لغرض العمل المؤقت فهل هذا جائز؟ The question says, if someone makes hijra to a Muslim country and he takes his family with him, but he comes back to the kafir country in order to do some business for a period of time.
قد قام في أذهان كثير من الإخوة المسلمين الذين ابتلوا بالإقامة في ديار الغرب أنهم إذا هاجروا منها لا يجوز أن يرجعوا إليها، وهذا خطأ. إنما كان هذا الحكم في الهجرة الإسلامية النبوية الأولى، حيث لم يكن هنالك مستقر وموطئ قدم للمسلمين وما أشبه، فلما استقرت للمسلمين أقدامهم في دار هجرتهم صار رجوعهم وذهابهم أمرا معتادا بين مكة والمدينة وغيرها. وعليه فإن حكم رجوعه إلى هذه الديار التي هاجر منها متعلق بمقدار الحاجة والضرورة لهذا الرجوع، إذا كان رجع لصلة رحم أو تجارة مباحة من أو شيء مؤقت، دراسة ليست في بلاد المسلمين وما أشبه، من غير أن يتعلق قلبه بها من جديد، فهذا لا أحد ينكره ولا أحد يرده بالضوابط السابق ذكرها، والله أعلم.
In answering that question, Sheikh Abul Harith Ikhwani went on to say that many brothers, it is in their mind this idea, those people who have been trying with living in the West and living amongst the kuffar in the West, many of them think for some reason that when one of them is given the opportunity to make hijra from living here and he goes to the Muslim country, many of them think that it's not permissible to come back to the non-Muslim country. The Sheikh said that this is not correct. This is a mistake. This used to be the case in the beginning of al-Islam, as it related to the first hijrah that the Muslims had to make. They make the hijrah to Medina, they have to stay there. Don't go back to the kuffar. He said that was when the Muslims did not have, their foot was established with a place that was belonging to them. It was their place. At that time, that was the hukum back then. He went on to say, but now when the Muslims developed a place, the land belongs to them, it was where they are, it belongs to the Muslims. Now, they used to go back and forth from different places. They would go from Mecca to Medina, from Medina to Mecca, and other than that. And that was the case. So as it relates to this issue, the person leaving the West and going and coming back is going to be determined by how much the need and the necessity is for him to come back. For an example, connecting his ties of relationship may be a reason why he has to come back. For an example, he may want to do some type of business that is permissible. For an example, he wants to study a type of science or study with a kuffar, something that's not available in the Muslim world. So he may be able to do that as long as his heart is not connected to being here with these non-Muslims. And no one is going to make inkar against him for that particular thing. No one is going to be against that if he did it for those reasons and the conditions that have been mentioned, and Allah knows best.
I send photographs of my children abroad so my parents can see them. Is this permissible? And if not, what about having video films of them? Another question related to it is, are newspapers and the photos that they have in albums and catalogs, is it permissible to keep them at home? يقول السائل فضيلة الشيخ أنا أرسل صورا لأطفالي إلى والدي حتى يروهم، فهل هذا جائز؟ وما وإن لم يكن جائزا فماذا تقولون في الصور الفيديو؟ وسؤال مرتبط به أيضا الجرائد والألبومات التي تحتوي الصور، فهل يجوز الاحتفاظ بها في البيت؟
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه، أما بعد، فقد عمت البلوى بهذه الصور، وأخذ الناس يتساهلون في هذه الصور، خصوصا بعد تغير الفتوى، وأصبحت هذه الصور في كل شؤون الحياة. ولهذا ينبغي أن يتقي الله المسلم ولا يأخذ من هذه الصور إلا ما دعت إليه الحاجة والضرورة. فالصورة للجواز وللهوية وللتعرف على المجرمين، هذه مما استثناها أهل العلم وأجازوها للضرورة وللحاجة، كما أن التصوير لتعليم الناس أمور دينهم، صفة صلاة نبيهم، صفة حج نبيهم صلى الله عليه وسلم، صفة الوضوء لتعليمهم، لتبليغهم دين الله وتعليمهم، إذا لم يكن ذلك إلا بالصورة، فهذا مما استثناه العلماء، ومما استثناه الشرع أيضا صور الأطفال، الصور يعني القطن والخرق، اللعب التي يصنعها البدائية التي تصنع لإلهاء الأطفال وإشغالهم عن الطعام والشراب في رمضان وغير ذلك، فهذه لا بأس بها. أما ما توسع به الناس حيث يذهبون للحج فيصورون أنفسهم للذكرى، أو يصورون أنفسهم في الأعراس فيتذكرون معاصيهم ويعرضون هذه الصور على أصحابهم وأصدقائهم، فهذا كله من المنكرات ومن المحدثات، فالضرورة تقدر بقدرها. ومن ابتلي بمثل هذه الصور فعليه أن يتقي الله فيها وألا يعلقها وألا يبقي عنده إلا ما يعني اضطر إليه في ألبوم أو في علبة تكون يعني في صندوق أو في مكان خفي لا في مكان بارز في البيت. فلهذا الأحاديث باقية على ما هي عليه إلا ما استثناه العلماء وما بينوه في فتواهم وهي محفوظة ولله الحمد.
الشيخ أبو أنس إخواني he said concerning this that photographs and pictures, they are what he described as ma'ammat bihi al-balwa, something that the fitna of it is prevalent and it's widespread, it's everywhere. He said, and as a result of that, the people have become lax in this particular issue, especially after some fatwas have come from the scholars, where some exceptions have been made by the scholars as it relates to pictures now. He said that the pictures have practically become a part of every aspect of our everyday lives. So therefore, we must have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Muslims. The Muslims have the taqwa of Allah. And he should not utilize these photographs or pictures except and what there is a need for it or there is a necessity for it. He said that, for an example, the picture that you have to have for your passport, the need and necessity for that. The picture that you may need for your identification card, there's a necessity for that. The pictures that they put forth and present to the people to let you know who the criminals are, there's a need for that. These are some of the exceptions that the ulama of al-Islam have allowed as a result of the necessity. The Sheikh said, if you have to use pictures as a medium to educate the people about their religion, to show them and illustrate for them the way to make the salat, the way to make the hajj, the way to perform the wudu, then this is something that the ulama of Islam have allowed. that it is something that only because of the durura or the necessity there is an exception. Also, what is permissible is to have the pictures that are inside, like on the baby dolls and their cotton, their clothes, the people, the babies, children, they have toys. The children have toys that people give to them and they use those toys to preoccupy the children, for an example, in the month of Ramadan, to make the children not think about food and drinking, for an example, maybe pictures on those particular toys. As for what we see from the people, and that the people today are stretching out in this issue, and they're going overboard, for an example, the person performs the Hajj, and then when he performs the Hajj, he allows people, and they take pictures of him to remind him of the days of al-Hajj, or at the weddings, for an example, people come and they take photographs to remind them and to remind each other that they were disobedient on this particular day, then this is not permissible to show it to your friends. And this is from the munkarat, and this is from the innovations also in this religion. The Shaykh went on to say the principle that the necessity is determined by the need. The durura is determined. The necessity is going to be determined by the need itself. So he said, if a person finds that he has been tried with this, it's something he has to fall into, it's something he's going to fall into, then he should have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should fear Allah, and he should not take the picture and hang it up. He should take the picture, and he should put it in a special album, put it in an ulba, in a can, or in a hidden area, in some type of box, where it's hidden, and it is not out apparent for everyone to see. So the pictures are not permissible, except what the people of knowledge have made an exception concerning them.
هنا استشكال فقط. يقول السائل: يا شيخ، هل ذكرتم الصورة الموجودة على ملابس الأطفال وهل هي جائزة؟ بارك الله فيكم. Here a question that is related to this. Just asking the Shaykh, did you say that pictures on the children's clothes, are they permissible? Is that what you meant?
ذكرت الصور أو المجسمات التي تكون لإلهاء الأطفال، أما الصور التي تكون على صدور الأطفال إذا لم تكن تحاكي الخلقة، يعني ليس لها أمثلة في الواقع، فلا بأس بها لأنها داخلة في هذا المعنى، خصوصا أن هذه أيضا مما عمت به البلوى ولا يمكن الاحتراز عنها في أكثر الغالب، فهذه لا بأس. أما إذا كانت صور نساء متبرجات أو صور حيوانات طبيعية مخلوقات طبيعية فهذه أيضا داخلة في المنع.
The Sheikh said that he mentioned about the dolls, the image of the doll itself. He was referring to that. He said if there is a picture that is actually on the clothes of the doll itself or the toy itself on the doll, and the image is not real, or it's not complete, where you can see an image. He said, then this is actually what is prevalent now. It's ma'ammat bihi al-balwa, it's all over the place. And it's very difficult to avoid it. But if the picture that is on the doll baby or the toy, it is a picture of women who are not dressed properly, or it's a picture, a clear, distinct picture of animals, then this is something that should be avoided.
يقول السائل: هل يجوز بيع مكان العمل إلى كافر أو فاسق مع العلم أنه سيعمل فيه بعمل مخالف للشرع؟ The question is saying, is it permissible to sell my workplace to a kafir or a fasiq? يبيع مكان العمل.
يشبه توصيل
لو شيخنا يبيع مكان العمل لواحد كافر والكافر هذا سيستعمل له شيء.
ما أسوي سؤال. شبيه.
طيب خلص، عاد ناخذ سؤال آخر. طيب يقول السائل: سؤالي هو عبارة عن توجيه.
خليه يجاوب إنه هذا تقدم حتى يعرف الجواب.
Someone wanted to know the question: is it permissible for a person to sell his business to a non-Muslim, and he knows that that non-Muslim is going to use the business for what is not permissible? And the Sheikh said this has already been answered previously in the issue of a Sheikh Abi Abdul Rahman. We talked about if you know what they're going to do, it is haram.
يقول السائل سؤالي هو عبارة عن توجيه أنا أشتغل مع جماعة يعني طلب توجيه أنا أشتغل مع جماعة منهجها ضال يعني يظهر أن الأخ يشتغل في مكان وزملاؤه من أهل الضلال كيف التعامل معهم بصفة عامة وهل لا يجوز الشغل معهم بورك فيكم. The question is saying he's seeking advice. I'm working with a group of people who are upon misguidance and it seems that he's in his workplace. Most of his colleagues are upon a dalala. So how can I deal with them? And is it permissible for me to keep working with them?
بالنسبة لهذا السؤال إذا استطاع الإنسان حقيقة أن تكون بيئته صالحة يرحمك الله 100% فذلك هو المطلوب وذلك هو المقصود. أما إذا لم يكن كذلك فإنه ينظر دائما إلى مآل الأمور وإلى انجرار الفتنة أو عدمها، ينظر إلى الفتنة وجودا أو عدما سلبا وإيجابا، هل يتأثر هو بهذا، هل هو محصن بالعلم والتقوى والمناظرة والمجادلة التي هي أحسن، أم من الممكن أن ينجر عياذا بالله عز وجل إلى الضلال. ومبدأ المتاجرة مع الكفار يعني كان النبي عليه السلام وكان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم لهم تعاملات مع المشركين، لكن ذلك طبعا بالشراء بضوابط معينة. ولكن هنا ننظر إلى هذا الأخ الذي يسأل السؤال وغالبا نقول السلامة لا يعدلها شيء، الإنسان يسلم بعقيدته ويسلم بمنهجه فهذا حقيقة هو المطلب السامي حتى يكون بمأمن وبمعزل عن الفتنة. أما إذا كان يأنس من نفسه أو حكم عليه من خلال بعض طلاب العلم الموثوق بهم أن هذا مثلا أن وجوده له نفع وله تأثير بهؤلاء الناس فشيء طيب وجميل، أما إذا كان يخشى عليه الانجرار إلى الضلال فيعني كما قلت السلامة لا يعدلها شيء، اتق المهلكات وانجو بنفسك.
الشيخ يسأل إخواني if an individual can find an environment that is an environment that is righteous 100%, then this is what is desired and this is the goal and the objective, to find an environment where it's 100% righteous. He said as for the individual who he doesn't find a 100% totally holistic place or environment, he has to look at the fitna. He has to look at the presence of the fitna and the absence of the fitna, the negatives and the positives, and he has to consider all of those issues. If he finds that he is affected by the environment or he has the ability to affect the environment, he has the ability to argue and to talk with what is best to repel what is going on, if he has that ability to affect it in whatever way he can affect it, then this is a good thing. But if he finds that he is an individual who's being dragged and drawn and he's gravitating towards the evil that's taking place in that environment, then this is not a good thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, he's not facing the qibla, that brother. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, they themselves used to work and they used to have dealings with the non-Muslims. But their dealings with the non-Muslims, it had its bawabit. It has its regulations, the rules and regulations that govern that relationship of working with them. So as it relates to this brother who is putting forth this particular question, he has to do his level best to do everything that he can possibly do to have his aqidah protected, to have his minhaj protected, and to do everything in the course of taking care of that, so that he will get safety and security and he will be protected from the fitna. But if he is scared for himself and he's scared that the fitna is going to fall on him, then obviously he has to take the necessary steps. If he has been given advice or a ruling by some students of knowledge who are thiqa, he himself trusts them and he trusts their judgment and their knowledge, and those students of knowledge or that student of knowledge advised him, your being in the presence of those people is going to benefit them. It has some benefit, so you should stay there. And the Shaykh said, in this case, then it's a good thing. It is a good thing. But he wants to protect himself from what is dalal and what's going astray, because there is no substitute for a salama. There's no substitute for being in a situation where you're protected.
Sheikh Ali Halabi has some points. He wants to draw our attention to them.
Alhamdulillah. حقيقة هذه ملاحظات كما يقال حية ومشاهدات واقعية لمستها من خلال هذا اللقاء أو هذه الأيام. أحببت أن أذكرها لإخواني من باب الدين النصيحة ومن باب وتواصل بالحق وتواصل بالصبر، مع أن الأصل كان أن تكون هذه الملاحظات في اليوم الأول، لكن يشاء الله أن تتأخر إلى هذا اليوم الأخير وهذا المجلس الأخير. وهي ملاحظات قد يبدو بعضها يعني سهلا ويسيرا، لكن الحقيقة وجدت لها في نفسي أثرا ليس باليسير ولا بالصغير، فأسأل الله أن يعينني وإياكم على استيعابها وتأملها والانتفاع بها. أما أول ذلك وهو كثير، فقد رأيت يعني عددا من الإخوة لهم رنات الموبايل بالموسيقى، وهذا لا يليق. إخوة ملتزمون ومسلمون وطلبة علم وحريصون أن يكون منهم تشبه ومشابهة وانسياق وراء هذه الأمور التي هي محرمة من المحرمات القطعية الواردة في كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. الشيء الثاني، رأيت بعض الإخوة يلبسون قلائد في الأعناق، وهذا أيضا لا يليق، فهو من التشبه بالنساء والتشبه بالكفار. وقد يكون بعض من المواقعين أو الواقعين لذلك لا يعرفون الحكم الشرعي، فواجبنا أن نبين لهم وأن ننصحهم، وأظنهم إن شاء الله على هدى واستقامة في أن يرجعوا إلى الحق. الشيء الثالث، الشعر الطويل. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كان شعره طويلا حتى يصل إلى أذنيه أو إلى منكبيه، ولكنه كان يغطيه فلم يكن يظهر منه شيء، فضلا عن أن يكون قد ربطه بربطة، كما رأيت بعض الإخوة يربطونه ربطة يعني تشبه ربطة الكفار، يلقونه وراء الظهر ويعقدونه عقدة. هذا لا يعرف في تاريخ العرب ولا في جاهليتهم ولا في إسلامهم، وبالتالي فهذا أيضا من باب التشبه الذي ننصح إخواننا الذين ابتلوا بشيء منه أن يتركوه وأن يدعوه. الشيء الرابع، من خلال هذه المحاضرات والجلسات التي جلسناها رأيت أن أكثر الناس انتباها هم المقبلون علينا بأبدانهم ونشاطهم، ورأيت أكثرهم لا أقول كسلا بل نوما، المتكئين على الجدران. فقد لاحظت بعضا من الإخوة متكئين على الجدران نائمين من أول المحاضرة إلى آخرها، وإذا استيقظوا فقط لتعديل الجلسة أو الجلسة. هذا أيضا لا ينبغي. نحن من يعني يضعف عن المجلس لا يقهر نفسه، يخرج لا مانع، ليس واجبا حضور المجالس، ولكن إذا ابتليت بنعاس وكسل ونوم فلا يكون ذلك سببا لأن تبتلي غيرك بذلك، فمن رأك نائما لن يوقظك بل سينام معك. الشيء الرابع أو الخامس اللباس. موضوع اللباس في الحقيقة دقيق، ونحن لا نستطيع في هذه البلاد أن نلزم الناس بلباس موحد أو بنوعية خاصة على اختلاف قومياتهم ولغاتهم وبلدانهم وثقافاتهم. فالإسلام لم يأتي ليحدد لباسا معينا يعني نمط خاص، وإنما جاء ليبين محاذير يجب البعد عنها. لا يجوز أن يكون اللباس ضيقا، لا يجوز أن يكون اللباس شفافا، لا يجوز أن يكون اللباس فيه إسبال، لا يجوز أن يكون اللباس فيه متابعة للموديلات الحديثة، مرة ضيق من فوق واسع من تحت، مرة واسع من فوق ضيق من تحت، مرة كذا. هذا يعني يترفع عنه المسلم. فلذلك نحن ننصح نصيحة عامة في اللباس نعقبها بذكر قول الله تعالى: بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة ولو ألقى معاذيره. النقطة الأخيرة موضوع العمل. العمل في هذه البلاد يبدو أنه يستغرق الوقت والجهد بحيث يأكل الأخضر واليابس، فلا يبقى لك وقت لولدك ولزوجك ولأسرتك تعلمها وتربيها وتثبتها، لا يبقى وقت لك لتتعلم دينك وتدعو إلى ربك. فالقناعة كنز كما يقال، والله عز وجل يقول: ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسن، ويقول: ومن يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب. فاعلم يا عبد الله أن ما كتبه الله إليك أو لك ستأخذه من غير زيادة، وأن جريك هذا الشديد طلبا للمال والدنيا وما أشبه قد يكون وبالا عليك وأنت تحسب أنك من المحسنين صنعا. الله عز وجل يقول: أليس الله بكاف عبده؟ لو أنكم تتوكلون، كما قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير تغدو خماصا وتعود بطانا. لا أعني بهذا التنبيه أن لا تعملوا وأن لا تشتغلوا، لا، هذا شيء من الطبيعة الإنسانية البشرية التي فطر الله الناس عليها، لكن لا يكون ذلك همكم الشاغل ولا شغلكم الدائم بحيث تتوكلون على الأسباب أعظم من توكلكم على رب الأسباب. أسأل الله أن يوفقني وإياكم لكل خير، وجزاكم الله خيرا.
إخواني، الشيخ علي he interjected here, it wasn't his turn, but as the معلم and as the مربي and as the one from أهل العلم and he wants to teach us, he interrupted at this time and took it upon himself to say, I have some observations that I have made since we first came here. And these observations, they have been taking place from the first day until this particular day, and it's something that we're seeing and it is happening. So I see that now this is an opportunity to touch upon these issues from the angle of the hadith, الدين النصيحة, the religion is giving good advice. So I want to give you advice. And from the angle of the statement of Allah Ta'ala and His command and the description of the believers, those people who mutually advise each other upon and with the truth, and they mutually advise each other to be patient. He said, in actuality, these things that I'm about to mention to you right now, these points that I have saw, I've seen and I want to talk about them, really they should have been mentioned the very first day. But Allah Ta'ala willed it that I mention them now and it's the last day. He said, some of you, upon hearing what I'm about to say, some of you may consider what I'm about to say as being insignificant. But to me, I don't see it as being insignificant, nor do I see it as being small. I see it as being serious issues. The first point that I want to bring to your attention is that I have seen and I've witnessed and noticed that many of you have telephones, and in the telephones that you have, the ring of the phone comes in the form of music. When your phone rings, it is ringing a tone, a musical tone. He said this is not acceptable and it is not befitting, especially in light of the fact some of you, you know, you're Muslims and we're students of knowledge, and it's not something that we should be resembling and taking upon ourselves as a characteristic, especially because music itself has been made haram with the proofs that are qat'iyya, with the proofs that leave no ambiguity. They're so clear that they're haram as it relates to music in the kitab of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So that's the first point, that you shouldn't have telephones with music. The second thing is that I've seen some of the brothers here, and they wear these necklaces. Brothers are wearing necklaces, and that is also something that is not acceptable for the Muslim man, because in actuality it is closer to a man resembling the woman, and that's also not permissible in the religion. The third thing that I want to mention from my observations is that I see a lot of men, a lot of brothers from amongst you, the males, where the people are keeping their hair very long. They have long hair. And no doubt Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had hair, and some narration said that his hair came to his ear, some said that his hair came to his munkab, to his shoulder. That's established in the authentic sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But from what we see from amongst the people here, some of the men, is that some of them have long hair and they took the hair back in a ponytail. And they tie the hair back and it goes back to the back of their neck like the kuffar do it. This is the way that the kuffar do it. And it is not something that was known to the Arabs, not in Jahiliyyah and not after Jahiliyyah in the religion of Al-Islam. Point number four, Ikhwani, is that during the classes, and this is our sheikh talking, he's giving a class, lecture. He said, during the classes, from the first day all the way into the very last day, we have noticed and witnessed that there are many people who are paying attention to us, and they are facing us with their bodies, and they're facing us with their faces, and they're giving us their total complete selves. And that's the majority of the people, but there are those people who are sitting on the walls, for an example. And they're not sitting on the walls like because they're just lazy, but they choose to sit on the wall. And while they're sitting on the wall, they're falling asleep. And the only time that they move off of the wall is just to change positions and just to remain sleeping and just change that position. So this is something that is not acceptable for the man to sit and he's sleeping in that condition from the beginning of the lecture all the way to the end of the lecture. If you want, you can get up, you can go, you can do what you need to do to change your position, because it's not wajib, it's not an obligation for a person to sit here. If you become overtaken with fatigue and you become tired, then do whatever you can do to wake yourself back up. Because if people see you sleeping, then they also become sleepy. So that's not from the etiquettes and the ways that are to be practiced here. He said also, Ikhwani, number five, the clothes. And when I talk about the issue of the clothes, there is some precision or some diqqah. This is an issue that is daqiq when we talk about the clothes. Because in this country where you're living, no one can come. I can't come. No one can come and impose upon everyone a specific type of clothing to wear. Everyone has to wear the same kind of clothes, especially in light of the fact that we're different people, different nations, different languages, different thaqafats, we have different educational backgrounds and other that, different professions. Al-Islam didn't come and tell the people everyone has to wear this certain particular type of clothing like this. But what Islam did come to do, it is explained to us in clear and perfect detail and warned us of certain things that you shouldn't be doing in the clothes that you wore or that you wear. For example, Islam said that your clothes cannot be tight on you. Islam says that your clothes cannot be transparent. They can't be light and transparent. Your clothes cannot, you can't be musbil, where the things are going below your ankles and the things are too long on you. He also said that we are not to follow the models of the kuffar. We're not to follow the way that the kuffar, the trend, the fashion trends of the kuffar. One day they're saying it should be tight up in your upper torso and loose in the bottom torso. Then after that, it should be tight in the bottom of your torso and then loose on the upper torso. And we follow them in that. The Muslim is higher than that. It shouldn't be a person who this is what is preoccupying him. So everyone, he knows his own self. And then he read the ayat of the Quran. Instead, the mankind, he knows best his own situation, even though he may offer his own excuse. So he said that to say, you know your condition. So my advice to all of you is a general advice. The last thing that I want to mention, the last point from the Malahavat is that it concerns your working, your profession, the jobs that you are doing. Many of you, many of us, we have jobs that are taking up the bulk of our time. Taking up all of our time to the point where we do not spend any quality time with our children teaching them this religion. We don't spend any quality time with our wives teaching them the religion. Even the person himself, he doesn't even spend quality time with his own self learning about the religion and educating himself about the religion. So he wanted to say, as it relates to making money, that Allah Ta'ala said, whoever has a tawakkul, whoever relies on Allah, Allah will be enough for him. And then he narrated another ayat of the Quran, and whoever fears Allah, Allah will make a way out for him, and Allah will provide for him from where he least expects it. He doesn't expect it. So the point is, rely on Allah and have taqwa, and Allah will provide for you. So he said, know for surety that whatever Allah has written upon us as it relates to our sustenance, you're going to take it. You're going to take it. So don't be a person who's going after the dunya. You're working like that. You're working very hard. And then all of your efforts, because of the way you're doing and the way you're going about it, is going to come back and be the cause of your sorrow later on. Allah said in the Quran, is not Allah enough for his slave? Allah is enough for a slave. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you people only relied on Allah, the true reliance, the true tawakkul, Allah will provide for you the way he provides for the bird. The bird goes out in the morning and his stomach is empty, and he comes back after that and his stomach is full. Then he made dua to Allah to make it easy for us. I'm sorry, Akhwani. There was one more page. I'm sorry. He said, I'm not telling you not to work. No one should understand from this nasiha that I'm telling you not to work. No, working is the natural process, something part of your life. You have to work. But what I'm saying is, don't let working be the end of it all. It's your everything. It's what you're all about. And I'm also saying to you, do not have the tawakkul on the asbab. Don't rely just on working and getting money, but instead rely on the Lord of the asbab.
يقول السائل أو السائلة ما حكم امرأة تسافر لوحدها من هذه البلاد إلى بلاد إسلامية مثل الجزائر وحدها بدون محرم. The question is, what is the ruling on the woman who travels from this country by herself without a mahram to move to a Muslim country like Algeria, for example? Algeria.
الجزائر أو غير الجزائر، المهم أنها حتى لو لمكة تسافر. الأصل التحريم، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا مع زوج أو ذي حرمة منها، والأحاديث في هذا كثيرة، وهذا هو الأصل. لكن ما حكم امرأة أسلمت وقد وجبت عليها الهجرة؟ فهنا استثناء، إذا لم تجد محرما ولا زوجا ولا أحدا من أقاربائها من أرحامها يسافر معها وبها، فحينئذ تكون مضطرة فتهاجر. فالعلماء استثنى، والمرأة الأسيرة التي تقع أسيرة في أيدي المشركين أو الكافرين، والمرأة التي تهاجر فرارا بدينها تهاجر، فهذه ضرورة. فنقول إذا لم يكن لها محرم وقد عزمت على الهجرة إلى بلاد الإسلام فلتتوكل على الله ولتهاجر، لأن الهجرة المكث في أرض في بلاد الكفر معصية وكبيرة، وإلا من كان مضطرا لذلك بشروط بينها العلماء. فهذه المرأة الذي يبدو لي أنها مضطرة فتخرج مهاجرة ولا تعود، لأننا وجدنا نساء خرجنا هكذا وأتينا إلى بلادنا وما طقنا الحياة هناك ثم رجعنا إلى بلاد الكفر. لهذا الأمر يحتاج إلى عزيمة ويحتاج إلى إرادة ويحتاج إلى تصميم وتوفيق من الله عز وجل.
The Sheikh Abu Anas, in this issue, he said as it relates to Algeria, because the question was specific if the lady wanted to make hijra to Algeria, for an example. And he said whether she wants to travel to Algeria or other than Algeria, even if she wanted to travel to Mecca, she shouldn't travel by herself. That is the asal, or the origin. This is the original ruling, that she shouldn't, that is haram for the woman to travel by herself due to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to travel the distance of a night or a day except with her husband or one of her relatives or a mahram. And there are many hadith in this particular issue that make it impermissible. So now the question is, what is the ruling of the woman who embraced the deen of Allah and she's living in the place of the kuffar and she wants to make an hijrah to preserve and to protect her deen? He said that if this woman does not find... He said that the scholars have made an exception in this issue. If she doesn't find a husband and she doesn't find a relative, she doesn't find a person who can travel with her and accompany her in her trip, then she is compelled in this case. She is compelled, the woman, to become one who becomes the slave or the captive of the non-Muslims. She falls into their hands and come under their authority is not acceptable. So when she makes hijra for her deen, in this case, she makes hijra for the deen, and this is a necessity for her to leave the place where she's with the people who are not on her religion. He went on to say that if she doesn't have a mahram, then she should go ahead and make the hijra and totally and absolutely rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perform the hijrah. Because for a person to remain and to live amongst the kuffar and to be with them is a sin. It is a ma'asiyah. It's not permissible. So therefore the scholars have made this exception for that woman, and they made it permissible if she didn't find someone to make hijrah with her to go ahead and make it. But it's something that she has to be serious about and she has to really look into it. Because we have seen women who have made hijrah even to us. They made hijrah when they came to us, they couldn't handle it. And then when they came here, they didn't take care of the situation, look at it properly. Then they were forced to come back. So it is permissible.